Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do we praise you and thank you that you are the truth and that you alone speak the words of eternal life, God. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you for your word, Lord, and how it can impact our lives. And if we're obedient, God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you again for this time and this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You guys can be seated. And I'm going to introduce here to you guys Pastor Joe. And last February, the Lord blessed a number of us here in this church to go to Israel. And we went to Israel with two other churches, one of which is Pastor Dallas Sandoval, who is the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Toppenish. And the other church was with Revival Church out in Grandview, which is a CCA affiliate, and who are the Yakima area out in Grandview. And Pastor Joe is the senior pastor at that church. And so the three churches teamed up and had just a wonderful, magnificent, blessed time in the Holy Land. And so this is where I met Pastor Joe. I'd already known Pastor Dallas, but we got to know Pastor Joe and just had a great time with him. You know, anytime you go on a trip like that with total strangers, all of one accord, all in the name of the Lord, you know, you just get to know each other and it's just a sweet, sweet time. And so that's how we met. And so I asked Pastor Joe if he would come and bless us with some teachings for this year's men's retreat, which, as I mentioned, was this weekend. And so, you know, I think my tent is the only one still up, but everybody else broke their tents down. And we just had a great, great time this weekend, you guys. The theme of the retreat was Thy Word is Truth. And I picked that because in a time where the world is just absolutely delusional and Satan is truly walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, it's so important that we just remain completely based and steadfast, grounded in the rock, in his word. Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. And so we need God's word more than ever. And so Pastor Joe came and he had three studies yesterday. The first one, he talked to us about tradition. I hope I'm not stealing any of your content here, but he talked to us about tradition for the first session and the nuances of tradition and the difference between tradition and what truth actually is. And then the second session, we talked about, all of the men that attended, we all know how to speak Greek now, and we all know how to read the Bible in Greek. And so, no. But he did teach, you know, we really talked, it was much more of a teaching about hermeneutics and how to read the Bible and how to interpret the Bible, and just a lot of great information there. And then, of course, the third teaching last night was where the rubber meets the road and how to apply God's truth in your life. Any of you who are readers of the Word here, you know that the great Apostle Paul talks much about being a hearer of the Word, someone who knows the Word, but he always makes the distinction about a doer of the Word, you know, walking in the Word, and what are you doing to apply the Word of God in your life. And so, with that being said, come on up, Pastor Joe. He's going to finish off the series, if you will, with the rest of you, and he's going to, can't remember the name.
What is the name of it?
I don't know. Yeah. It's something about truth.
It's something about truth, yeah.
But thanks, Pastor, for being here. And let's give Pastor Joe a warm welcome.
Well, I'll start by saying I got up this morning in my tent, and I got out, and then it dawned on me, you didn't pack any church clothes. It's like you just got your weekend clothes, and I'm thinking, great, honey. You had one job. Don't make me look bad. And I texted her. I was like, I forgot church clothes. She's like, I told you. So, well. So, Dustin just stole everything I was going to talk about. My whole 20-minute recap I was going to do. So I guess I'll have to condense it. But in short, we did do those three things. And I am going to mildly recap what he just said, but maybe even a little more specific detail. We talked about, you know, working about like what not to do, what we should do, and kind of what does it look like when we're doing it. And I was really carrying this theme because he asked me to do thy word is truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And then he asked me to step out in faith and do the impossible and come up with four message titles a month before I was supposed to speak. Caleb up here, he puts my notes together. He makes slides for me Sunday mornings. He knows I have message titles by 8 or 9 a.m. on Sunday normally. And so I came up with these things and I had this plan. And even today, we're taking a little detour from where I thought we'd be going. But the emphasis really is first off what not to do. And we talked actually more than tradition, because actually that was the one message title I said I was going to switch, because originally I was just focused on that, but then I started thinking, you know, we don't want to base our beliefs off tradition, the way we do things. Tradition isn't bad. We all have them. We all do them. Sometimes there's, you know, it's good to know, wow, this tradition's a 2,000-year-old tradition. The church has been doing it. Maybe there's a thing to it. There's a reason why, you know, the church has been doing it this way. But then there's next we talked about was the idea of the doctrines of men. And we talked about that even today in certain circles of the church, you'll find them quoting quite often men or catechisms, creeds, and things more than they quote the Bible. And those men they quote and those catechisms and creed were made with good intentions, with wanting to glorify God. But at the end of the day, we need to go to the Word of God because that's truth and where we get truth. And the third thing we hit was feelings. We jumped back and we actually looked at King Saul. And he was scared. Philistines in front of him. Troops abandoning behind him. Samuel's not showing up when he's supposed to. And he felt compelled to offer up a burnt offering. And Samuel shows up and goes, what are you doing? That's in direct defiance with what God has spoken. And what you were directly told. And we talked about how even we can base stuff off our feelings. Maybe we don't come up with theology off of our feelings. You know, we're not like those, you know, weirdos that just feel this and feel that. But day to day, our feelings can get the better of us. And we can feel like our spouse doesn't love us. And we can feel like God has abandoned us. And we can feel, and we'll find that our faith doesn't always play out when we let our feelings get the best of us. But God's word is truth. And it doesn't change. It doesn't go anywhere. And so we spent the second section rightly dividing the word of truth. And we talked about how to read the Bible and interpret the Bible. And I love it that I gave a message on the literal, historical, grammatical, hermeneutic. And then Terry's like, I love how you keep it simple for us. And I'm like, if that's simple, man, it's like, Kevin, you really are just like, you know, it's like, wow, okay. Should I give this message in Greek? Would that be easier for you guys? But it was, we just broke down how to interpret the Bible. And you know, it was kind of, like we said, heady. But at the same time, we broke, because there were sub-points to each of those. But we just talked about, as I'm trying to get the meaning out of the Bible, I want to know what truth is. And we talked about truth is not something that you make up or you build or assemble. Truth is discovered. It just exists. God is truth. His truth is here. We need to discover it. We need to go in here and find it, because it's right there. And so the method of effectively and consistently finding our truth in the Bible, and in a way, last night we just talked about having the Holy Spirit really empower us now. We've got God's Word, and now we want His Holy Spirit to teach us all things, bring it to remembrance, and really set truth on fire, and empower us to use God's truth to apply it in life and in ministry and all that we do. And so this morning, I said, I took a little veer from where I thought we were going to go, but here's the thing, is it was titled, Knowing Truth. And I think this is the thing, is all this emphasis on thy word is truth, but if we got too caught up in what we know, and about knowing, and focusing on just fact, we miss the main point, which is knowing Him. And so the verses that are even on the front of the bulletin, you see, I've always had this little triad of scripture that I've always appreciated looking at, and we're going to be bouncing. So as far as flipping your Bible, we won't be anywhere long enough. I might flip somewhere as we get midway, but so normally I'd read a section. You know, normally we're going verse by verse through the Bible at our church, but when I get to do something like this, it's like there'll be a lot of bouncing. But in John, three places in John. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who are we talking about here? Good job. You guys are smart, see? So, the Jesus, right? It's God, and the Word is God. He's in the beginning. He is God, and He became flesh. It's Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus makes the statement, I am the way, you all know it, the truth and the life, right? That I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then a few chapters later in chapter 17 is the verse where we got the theme for our retreat. He's praying to His Father and He says, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. Well, here's the cool thing is in the beginning was the Word. We got definite articles on all this stuff, right? So it's the Word, right? We're specific. And He was God and He became flesh. The Word is Jesus. Cool. But then later, Jesus said, I am the truth. And it's the truth. Oh, Jesus is the truth. Got it. Hey, your Word is truth. And it's like, huh, you kind of put these all together here and you really see this coming in, this idea that the Bible in many ways is the most tangible version of Jesus we're going to see on this earth. He is the Word. And as I get to know the Word, it's not that I'm just getting to know the Word. I'm getting to know Him. And I think that's something that can get lost. It's not that I'm just memorizing Scripture. It's not that I'm just having correct theology, but that I'm getting to know Jesus verse by verse. That every time I learn something new in the Word, I'm truly learning something more about Him, His nature, who He is, His feelings towards me, His character. And so it's the idea of knowing truth is really knowing God. It's knowing Him. So I will have you guys flip with me actually to, I was thinking, well, what's a good way to just summarize this idea? And actually Ephesians chapter 1 has a couple of verses that really jump out at me with this idea of just knowing Him, knowing God. And by knowing the Word, knowing the truth, ultimately I am knowing Him. And I think that's what we want. That's really the name of the game, is to know God. Now, as you're flipping, right, there's knowing about God, and there's knowing God. And I don't want us ever to get caught up just knowing about God. Because, in all honesty, I mean, knowing about someone is not nearly as cool as knowing someone, right? I mean, if I tell you guys, like, guys want to hear something really cool? I know a lot about Tom Cruise. You're like, but if you met a guy and he's like, oh, I know Tom Cruise. We're friends. You're like, well, that's kind of cool. I mean, what's this guy like? I just picked some random actor, right? I mean, I just, you know, like Tom Cruise. He's kind of weird, right? Scientology and stuff. Anyway, but the point is that, you know, I know this guy. Oh, well, that's cool. You know, you have a relationship and you know this person, right? Knowing about something, that's, I mean, we want to know about God, I get it. But that's not much to boast about versus I know this person personally. That's the name of the game. And so, I'll read up to verse 17 here in Ephesians 1. So I'll start in verse 15, just get us a running start. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. If you're at the men's retreat, right, this sounds awfully familiar to the Colossians 1 stuff that we were reading with Dustin in the morning, and I even brought it up in the evening. He's praying for them. Verse 17, our key verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is what Paul is praying for. And ultimately, as we seek truth and we're seeking Him, we want to know truth, we want to know Him. And this is what Paul prays, that they would know Him. And so as we seek truth, we are seeking truth itself, which is God. It's kind of like God is love. We read that in 1 John. I could honestly say too, God is truth. All that is truth is God. It is in Him. All things that were created have reason and logic. We have laws because He is truth. And so it's the idea of getting to know truth is getting to know Him. And so I just want to break down this verse a bit. And really just even the latter half, right? The beginning of the prayer is that God of our Lord Jesus, the Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So piece by piece. The spirit here, so you know, again, like we talked Greek and grammar, and we were having fun yesterday talking about getting into the word. You know, the word spirit, the word the is not there in the Greek. There's no article before spirit. So some Bibles will capitalize it because they think it's the Holy Spirit. And, you know, scholars are divided. But here's the thing, that word pneuma, our word, it can mean the Holy Spirit. It can mean the human spirit. It's used to mean an evil spirit. That's not the case here, but that's the way the word's used. The word also just means moving air. Any guys here have pneumatic tools? You know, those are pneumatic because it's pneuma. It's air powered. This is pneuma. It's our word. But I think it is personally used here in the general sense. And so one of our Bible dictionary entries you can look up is just speaking of a general disposition or influence that fills and governs a person. So sometimes you might say they have a real happy spirit, you know? This person is just very joyful. They've got a real joyous spirit. And you're not saying that they're being inhabited by a spirit of joy. If you cast it out, they'll be sad, right? I mean, you're talking about like, no, that they just have a general disposition, but it's filling them and it's governing them. This joyous spirit they seem to have. He goes, well, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. I want you to be filled with something that creates an influence over you and governs you in the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God. So, breaking and moving forward, right? Wisdom. Now, Sophia, I think in English, I think of knowledge and wisdom is kind of like knowledge is what you know, and wisdom is kind of like how to know what to do with it, you know? But Sophia, our Greek word, it means just broad and full of intelligence. It's just kind of a big word for just full of intelligence and knowledge and wisdom and just packed full of information. He wants you to have this packed full of information spirit that you're just like Bible verses just pour out of you is what happens. You poke someone in the tummy and poop, out comes a Bible verse. They're just so filled with the Word of God. And I might say that our key verse for the second message yesterday is the verse that just still comes to mind. 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says to be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. What does that look like? It's a worker who does not need to be ashamed, right? And what's that? Who can rightly divide the word of truth. Someone who can go through the word and they can understand it and understand its context and they can apply it. They can use it. Being filled with the word of God and knowing what to do it. He wants us to have this inside of us so it governs us and it directs us and it influences us. Charles Spurgeon said, if you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how it works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word. It's important for us Christians, right, to know the word of God. And I want to emphasize this now that it's not just important for some Christians. It's not just important for pastor teachers. It's important for all Christians. There's a situation in the book of Hebrews, where the author is writing to a church. He's not writing to a pastor. It's not one of the pastoral epistles. It's a letter to Christians. And in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. And you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. So he's rebuking a church saying, you know, by now you guys should have been teachers. Now, let's not confuse something here. I like to cook, but I am not a chef. And there is a lot of stuff. I used to be a shop teacher, and I taught all of them. I taught auto, metal, woods, construction. I did everything. And I can do all that stuff, but I'm not a mason. But I can do masonry work. I am not a framer, but I can frame stuff. Like, I can do these things, but it's not my profession. And just because you teach doesn't mean you're a teacher. In the sense of like James 3:1, let not many become teachers, right? Because there's a heaviness there with responsibility. If you're the teacher of the church, God is watching you. And he's holding you accountable for what you're teaching people and what you're doing. But in Hebrews, he says, you guys should be teachers. Well, why is that? Well, a couple funny things to think about is there's a special word in the Greek language, shows up twice in our Bible, the ability to teach. Shows up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to be an overseer and a leader in the church, you need to be able to teach. And you know, sometimes people make a really big deal out of it. Like, well, really, the only difference between the elders and the deacons or the, you know, whatever, is you see able to teach. When you look at the qualifications of a leader in the church, that's the only one that's not character. And guess what? It's also the only one where it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So if God wants to make you a teacher, if you want, it says, because you desire a good thing, it says in verse 1, right? If you want to be a leader in the church, man, men, you want to rise up and be used by God to lead God's kingdom, you desire a good thing. Work on your character. The Holy Spirit can make you a teacher if he wants to make you a teacher. But that word also shows up in 2 Timothy 2:24. And it says, all who desire to serve the Lord must be able to teach. So it's not something reserved only for these. It's reserved for everyone. And why? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Many of you probably can quote it, right? Go therefore and make disciples. Us New King James folk, right? But who's reading out of an Old King James? It doesn't say that in Old King James. It actually goes, says go out and teach. Why? Because the word there, it's where we get disciple from. But King James translated teach because the word literally means to teach people to become disciples. You can't go and make disciples unless you can teach. Jesus in the next verse, right? Teaching them to observe and obey the things that I have taught. You can't make disciples unless you can teach them. In fact, the very definition of a disciple, in contrast to a pupil, is a disciple is learning with the intention of reteaching it. Whereas a pupil just comes to get it. You guys ought to be disciples. Every Sunday, every time you open your Bible, every time you listen to a pastor, any pastor, right? You're listening to your sermons and whatnot. We talked about that yesterday a bunch. Just plugging in all the time and just cramming out sermons and just listening to them. But I'm listening not just to listen. I'm listening with the mindset, God will use me to share this information with someone else someday. And I'm responsible to try and retain this so that I am able to make disciples. So that I am able to teach. Now, I don't need a degree, and you don't need to be a teacher like a pastor where you have all this extra stuff. Like, I found out early on, it was interesting. Part of my testimony is simply, I remember telling Tony Magana, who was the pastor out of Yakima at the time, and we were doing a little home group in Ellensburg, and we were starting a church in Ellensburg, and I helped start that before moving to Grandview, and I just remember telling him, and I was pretty early in my faith, and I was zealous and learning and growing, and I said, you know, I feel called to have all these answers. I want to be great at answering Bible questions. I think I should know my Bible as good as any pastor, and I just know that God would never have me be a pastor, though, because he loves me too much to do that to me. But it was, like, I could see God was working in me early on, trying to fill me with knowledge and the kind of stuff I'd need to be a teacher. But it is, we're all called to teach. And I will say this, the more you grow to know God, the more you'll find out you don't know about Him. It really is. You get deeper and deeper. I once described it as like, I felt like I was in a room, a circular room with doors. And you open a closet door and there's all this stuff. And it's like, wow, look at all this stuff to learn. And then I open another door and all this stuff. And there's another door. And it's like, oh, I'm down to one door. Open the door. And it's a hallway. Walk down the hallway, open the door. Now I'm in a room with three times as many doors. Whoa. Like, and it's like he just takes me to a new place where I learn the new depths of who he is. But we are always going to be continual students of the Word of God. Every born-again believer, if you're a Christian and you're born again and you're going to heaven, you're called by God to be able to make disciples, and He'll enable you if He calls you, and you're called to be able to teach in that sense. Again, not to be the sermon giver necessarily, but to be able to pass on the information that I'm learning. And so Paul wants these people to know God. And so the first thing he says here, right, was this spirit of wisdom, of this fullness of knowledge, that you just have as much about the knowledge of God inside of you as possible. And then the second thing is this spirit of revelation. And this is an interesting thing because there's something to it. And I think many of us, at least experientially, we can testify of this, is that I can try and learn about God. I can go through the Bible. I can, you know, listen to whatever I can listen to and read. But some stuff God just reveals about Himself. Even way back in Job 11:7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? And we realize there's some stuff that God just seems to reveal to us about himself. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, right? As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, Jesus in John 14:26, right? I'm going to send another comforter, and he's going to teach you these things, right? He's going to be teaching and revealing them to you, and he reveals himself to us more and more. In Luke 10, he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. That there's a revelation of God, that he does reveal himself in different ways for different people. Now, maybe somewhere inside you kind of think, though, like, well, wait a minute, like, studying we can all do, we can all learn and grow, but revealing, well, is that fair? Is it fair that, you know, if he reveals more to him and not less to him or not to me? I like how C.S. Lewis puts this. C.S. Lewis said, he shows much more of himself to some people than others, not because he has favorites, but because it's impossible for him to show himself to a man whose whole mind and character are in the wrong condition. Similarly, just as sunlight, though it has no favorites, cannot be reflected on a dusty mirror as clearly as on a clean one. Has nothing to do with picking favorites. The sun's just like, I'm not going there, I'm going. But the sun won't shine where there's obstacles. And it's not going to reflect off a dusty mirror. I don't think God is holding himself back from anyone. I really don't. I don't think God is holding back the revelation of who he is or the gifts that he would give from anyone. I like to put it this way sometimes, the idea that God's not holding himself back. Here we have a willing child. We're God's kids, right? I've got a 10-year-old son. He's almost 11. He's getting good at mowing the lawn. I live on the other side of the mountains where you can buy land and, you know, not have to trade off a child to get it. And so I have 3 acres, and I got like an acre and a half of grass, you know, playground for my kids. And my son is starting to mow the lawn now. It's great. You get him out there, and, you know, he can mow the lawn. I can just imagine him coming to me and be like, Dad, like, yes, Judah. It's like, I want to mow the lawn for you. That's awesome, son. Thank you. He's like, but Dad, yes, son. The mower's out of gas. Will you give me gas? Go buy your own gas, kid. Go mow my lawn with your own gas. No, like, when a kid comes to Dad and he just wants to serve him, just wants to please him, Dad's not holding himself back from enabling that child to do as much as he possibly can do for his Heavenly Father. And so we see there's revelation of God. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, this controlling influence of all wisdom and all revelation, that God would just give it to you both ways, the stuff you can learn, the stuff that he just reveals in knowing him. Now, I think we all know this, but it's good to cover it, right? That knowing him is different from knowing him. And there's a lot of people who know him, but don't know him. And they come into different categories. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I'm not asking whether you know things about him, but do you know God? Are you enjoying God? Is God the center of your life, the soul of your being, the source of your greatest joy? Because he's meant to be. To really know him in a way that impacts your life and transforms you, changes your behavior, changes your choices, changes your actions. And so we look at the world around us. I feel bad for you guys. You live on the left side of the mountains. I grew up over here and I fled it. I didn't make it to Idaho. Like, that's the new thing, right? But I at least made it to Eastern Washington where there's sunshine, like, all the time. The wind, I have tumbleweed where I live. You guys have garbage. Like, I'm sorry, I grew up Seattle area, so I'm just saying, like, I know. But the people over here are cuckoo, okay? I'm gonna say this because I live in an area that's 90% Hispanic. And so, and if you're Mexican and you're not Pentecostal, you're Catholic, right? Like, there's only really two options. And I can say that because, like, my people are used to hearing me say, like, I'm a minority. And, But it is, though, there is like a reverence over there. Everyone's raised, you know, Catholic or something, so there's really not an anti-God spirit in the area where we're at. It's not the same as coming over to this side of the mountains. It really is different going home for me and seeing, like, man, I forgot, like, it's crazy over here, so different. But in Romans 1, it tells us, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they, he's talking about everyone, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The Bible actually says to some extent everyone knows God, just through creation. Everyone knows God to that extent. So they're without an excuse. You can look outside and you see the trees, you see the mountains, you see the birds, you see the sun. And to some extent, everyone knows God. I mean, it says right there. I mean, they look at creation and they know God, but I mean, they don't recognize him as God. There's just zero credit to their being a God, but somewhere deep down, they do know. Moving up the ladder, then there's a lot of people you run into where it's like, well, I believe in God. You know, like, what does that even mean? Well, you know, like God. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, right? And they say that. So James 2:19, right? You believe there is one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and they tremble. And that's a verse I use. We had a discussion the other morning and I brought that verse up because I said, you know, what do you do when people say, well, I believe, you know, this or that? I go, James 2:19 is great because it's very logical. It's a logical argument that anyone who has even a sniffle of logic can recognize. You believe God, you do well. Well, hey, demons believe in God. Satan believes in God. He's not an atheist. He's not that dumb, right? I mean, like, Satan knows. They've been there. All the demons have been in the heavenly throne room. We see in Job, we see how God calls them all in. And it's like, here they all are. They know God exists. Now, you can ask an unbeliever who doesn't like Christianity or know the Bible, but they can answer the question, do you think demons are going to heaven? Well, no. I mean, duh. Okay, but they know God. They believe God exists, right? So does that get you to heaven? And it's like, oh crap, he got me in a corner again. And so there's people like that. Now there's even other people. Again, this knowing God, knowing the Bible speaks a lot about people who kind of know God. Because then there's like people who, they may even be churchgoers. Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Right? Being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Now you're talking about people who profess. This is like professing Christians. They profess to know God. But when you look at their life, it doesn't look like they know God. Now, there are some messed up Christians out there. There are prodigals. There are backsliders. Corinthians, right? I mean, there's Christians who really don't put their money where their mouth is. And they're not losing their salvation because they, you know, aren't walking the walk. But when you don't see the fruit, when you see that their works, it says their works deny him. They profess with their mouth that they know him, but their works deny him. And by their fruit you shall know them. And that's kind of the thing. It's saying, regardless of what they're saying, it's not that their works disqualify them. The works reveal the reality of their hearts. The works are showing that deep down they don't really know him. And sadly, there's a lot of the church. I'm getting closer to the good place. There are saved people who do know God, but they don't know him near as well as they could or should. Romans 10:2 says, "For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now, Paul's talking about the Jews. I'm kind of cherry picking this verse a little bit, which is what you're not supposed to do. I talked about that yesterday. But since I told you I'm cherry picking, it's okay, I guess. Right? No. But the point is when he's talking about the Jewish people, like there's a zeal for God, and I mean these were unbelievers because they were Jews who were denying the Messiah, but we see a real similar thing in the church today. Some people who are like really excited about God, but really not according to knowledge. Like, the best quote you can find, Vody Bachum says, "The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well." And it's true. And I see people that are excited about Jesus, and they might jump up and down during worship, and they might have a grand old time. But when you go to the Bible, Like, it's amazing in seeing how defensive people can get when you just kind of like some, whatever it is, you name the issue, it comes up and you're like, well, I mean, the Bible says this. Like, yeah, but you're always just like, you're so on the Bible, you know? You got to be more free in the spirit. I don't know, like, and it's just like, well, no, it doesn't work that way. Like, and I think they have a saving faith. Many of the ones I'm thinking of, they know the gospel, they know Jesus, but they're missing out on so much because it's this zeal without knowledge. And at the end of the day, as we know Him, we'll know Him in spirit and truth. Right, we'll know Him really as He is, and the only way to draw near to Him is really to get to know Him in truth and to know the truth and Him who is truth. And there's also those who, again, they might actually not do all the weirds. They might not be weird. They might be really, really, like, they've got it all together. They're very buttoned down. But again, doing all the Christian things and checking every Christian box isn't the same as knowing Him. One other Vodi Bakum quote. Hell will be full of people who didn't smoke, didn't cuss, and many of may have been baptized. Why? Because none of those things makes someone a Christian. And it's just that reminder that, you know, these are all things we should do or shouldn't do, right? I mean, it's one or the other, right? We're doing all the right stuff, but at the end of the day, it can all just be empty if we don't truly know Him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's where the buck stops. Really, in many ways, is salvation is coming to a realistic and, you know, a real knowledge of who God is and your relationship to Him. Right? As I come to actually really know God, I know who I am. I'm a sinner needing a Savior. And I know that He is the Savior. And I recognize who He is and what He's done. And so that's the idea. It's like this knowing God is really, you know, on par with salvation. This idea of I'm recognizing who He is, who I am, and what our relationship is. That's coming to salvation and coming to Jesus. And the beautiful thing is when we come to know Him, it's everything you'll ever need in life. It can just be simply summed up in knowing Him. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has been given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need, whether it's for this life or for godliness, you know, our spiritual life, the physical life, the spiritual life, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Knowing Him gives me everything I need, everything I ever need. It's summed up simply in knowing Him. And I'll bring it back around too, because sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the truth. Learning His truth is getting to know Jesus. And so as we get in the Bible, as we discover doctrine and theology, it's really growing in the knowledge of God. It's knowing who God is. And people can maybe, oh, you're just getting into heady stuff. Well, not really, because I just want to know everything about Him. Do you remember your spouse when you weren't married and you guys were really in love? Remember that time? Like, it was, you know, the fire and lights and smoke and awe. I joke, right? But there was something about, like, okay, I'll pick on me, since I know you guys have perfect marriages, but I'm flawed. And so when my wife and I were engaged, okay, we were engaged. I think we dated 3 months, got engaged. We were married like 4 months later or something like that. And during that 4 month period, every morning at 4 a.m, because she left to work before, like by 5 or something like that, I would run, it was winter time, I would run a flower from my house down to where she lived and leave it on her car window every single day of the week. I know, right? Casanova, I'm great. It was in the winter time. I had to hide the flower in my shirt because it would freeze solid by the time I got there. Winters in Ellensburg are brutal. And so it's cold. And I did it every single day. Okay? We went on a family trip about a month or more ago, and I went running with my wife. First time I've ran with her in like a decade. Okay? I ain't going running unless something's chasing me anymore, because I'm already married. Like, what's the point? You know? I mean, it's like, hey, we're locked in, baby. I can let this thing go now, because no big deal. But the thing is that there was a time and a place in our lives where we were interested in knowing everything about that person we loved. And it was like, it didn't even matter what, I want to know her favorite candy. I want to know her favorite music. I want to know a little about this. And you're just so infatuated with this person. Well, that's kind of the idea of like, as we grow in theology, as we grow in the Bible, as we grow in all these things, when you're in love with someone, there's no detail that's minute. No detail that's just kind of like, oh, who cares about this other stuff? You know, I mean, like, what's a Nephilim? And really, does it matter? Like, I don't know. Like, you start learning funny things. And you get to a point, though, I think, where you can, like, you start finding genealogies interesting. Because it's like, hey, there's actually some really cool stuff in there. Did you know if you put this genealogy over there, what you can come up with? And you get excited about these things because you're in love. And you know him. And his truth is exciting. And this is kind of like last night, we talked about truth on fire, where the Holy Spirit starts making this stuff exciting and empowering and something that you want to just dig into more and more and more. And I will also say that as I grow to know him, we watch as this sanctification process takes place. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, right? And so as I grow in the knowledge of him, I'll be growing in sanctification. All right, who knows the Greek word for sanctification? Okay, well, in case someone actually made the answer. You know, but right, hagiazo, our Greek word for sanctification, it's the verb form, this is for our grammar people from yesterday's message, of hagios, holy or saint. The word that we translate holy or saint, if you take that and turn it into an action, we translate it sanctify. It's the process of being made holy, being made into a saint. More saintly, I should say. You're a saint by position in Christ, right? But the idea is, he's making you more holy. He's making you more saintly. And it happens as we grow in knowledge of him. And I think something that we get backwards, because we're works-driven humans who want to be saved by works. That's like, I think something in us is just like, I want to work for my salvation. And like the idea of grace is offensive to me, right? It's an offense, because it's, oh, what do you mean I can't work hard enough to be saved? But then I think when we figure out we can't work for salvation, but then we just try and work really hard for sanctification, right? I mean, if I can't be saved by my works, well, by darn, I'm going to get clean by my works. And you find that you just are not getting traction because you try and you try and you try and you try and it doesn't seem to work. Well, we're sanctified by truth. Begun in the spirit, I'm not going to be made perfect in the flesh. And so what we find is as we grow just in him, in the knowledge of him, in my relationship with him, it's like these little things just kind of fade away and disappear in my past. Not because I tried really hard. I had to quit drinking. I had to quit getting angry and losing my temper. I had to quit with the pride and the greed and the lust. But simply, I committed to knowing him and growing in him and being in love with him. And all of a sudden, in his truth, I became sanctified just by seeking him. In 1 John, John kind of alludes to this, just showing like this is the connection. He says in verse 3 of chapter 2, now by this we know that we know him. You want to know if you know him? Well, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth's not in him. But whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. It's this idea of, I realize that I'm in him because all of a sudden I realize I'm obeying him now. And again, it says, and if he's struggling with all this, well, the truth is not in him. The truth, the word, Jesus. Now, I want more of him, so there's less of me. I want more of him, so there's less of all these struggles in my life. And in short, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? This is it. To know God. We're all in this to know God. J.I. Packer said, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. He was a smart dude. You know, just... once I just realized that knowing him, that's what I need to do. Knowing truth itself, incarnate, Jesus Christ. If I just focus on knowing Him and my relationship with Him, well, that's a really big deal. And I'll say, but wait, there's more. I could do an infomercial right now. Like, but wait, it's not, there's even on top of this. I'll throw in verse 18. It's just hard for me not to even look back. In Ephesians 1, I mean, we opened there and we dug in. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, what's interesting is that you can kind of read, like, grammatically, you know, I love reading the real Greeky scholarly nerds, and they fight over stuff, you know, how to interpret the scripture. But you can take it two different ways. That we have an inheritance in God, and there's other scripture that verifies that. And you can also take it as God has an inheritance in us, and there's other scripture that verifies that. This both-way thing. And I think right here, as New King James wording puts it, His inheritance in the saints, that you guys would understand His inheritance. What do you mean, His inheritance? That you're His prize. That's like that's mind-blowing. This is like a really raw deal. Like, okay, so you're saying I come and do nothing, and you're going to save me, and you're going to cleanse me, and you're going to give me an inheritance, and then you get to call yourself the lucky one to have me? Like, what kind of a deal is this? Deuteronomy 32:9 says, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance." So even in the Old Testament, He called His people, "You're my inheritance. You're the thing that I get to inherit." And to me, this is what helps me understand, because some of those parables that Jesus taught, you know, they've been taught different ways, this way or that way. And there's those two, right? The parable of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. And some have said, well, that's salvation, right? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man is found and hid, and for over the joy of it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. So some have taught, well, that's salvation, right? You find this great thing and you'll give everything for it. What did you have to, you know, I don't give anything for salvation. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I get to be saved. But God, I believe, found a treasure in a field. Earlier, Jesus explained the parable of the sower, the field's the world. And God found a treasure. And He went and He gave all that He had so that He could have the treasure in that field. I'm going to go purchase what? The field. He's purchased the whole field. You go to Revelation, open the scrolls, right? I mean, this is the idea. Like, He's bought the title deed. I've got the field so that I can own what's inside it. And He gave the only thing of any value, His Son. You know, it's good to think the fact that, like, you know, gold is chump change to God. Diamonds are nothing. He could give mountains and rivers, but He speaks those into existence. Galaxies and moons and stars, it's like, whatever. I did this and we got those. But to give His Son, His eternal Son, well, that's something He didn't create. That's something He didn't just speak into existence. In many ways, it's the one thing precious and the one thing God could sacrifice for us. It's not much of a sacrifice when you can just create it, but the Son was a sacrifice because it was a non-created thing. It was His beloved Son that He gave for us so He could purchase that field. And this is part of knowing Him. You know, it's just like we're actually going to cover we're going to do the whole book of Ephesians this morning. Kevin said you guys didn't care so we're just going to keep this pace and we're going to keep moving through. But I just wanted to add that part in there because it's just knowing Him and just knowing His heart toward us. The love of God. It's just like, boom, it's mind-blowing. And once again, I think, like J.I. Packer said, and like we were kind of reading, this idea that if I just focus on knowing Him and what He thinks about me, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will settle itself. Everything else will work itself out. I just need to get focused on Him. And I'll watch as my parenting is going to change. My marriage is going to change. My addictions, my habits, my struggles, they're all going to change. I don't need to focus on all those things. I need to focus on Him. I'll let Paul close this out. He put it pretty well. Philippians 3, that's close. We can all flip there. And I'm reading more than one verse. That's what I do with our church. If it's just one verse, I put it on the screen for us. If it's two or three verses, we can all flip there together. Now, it's like, where do you start? You got to get a running start on this, right? Paul's talking about these guys, you know, the circumcision, and they've got this confidence in the flesh because they think they're all that. And so let's start in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. So he's saying all these guys who think they've got pedigree and they've got all this stuff going for them, he's going to boast. Paul doesn't boast a lot, but he's going to boast. He's like, listen, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. In short, he has pedigree. You know, some of the Jews who returned didn't even know what tribe they were from. They had issues, couldn't find them on the genealogical charts. Sorry, you guys can't serve in the temple. We can't prove it. Paul had everything lined up. He knows exactly where he came from, who he was, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, we think of the Pharisee as a dirty word. Am I right? I mean, we the Pharisees. But to Jews, they were the elite. I mean, they were the highest up, most respected group. I mean, like, the Pharisees, no one does it more right than them. And he's just mentioning, hey, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And he's saying, I was so zealous for the ways of God that I was out there killing Christians to the point of a sword, making them renounce Jesus. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I'll have to have him, like, expound on that in heaven, how blameless he really thought he was. But he was pretty much just saying, though, concerning the laws and our interpretations, our Pharisaical interpretations of how to do it, I did it. But, verse 7, what things were gain to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's the idea. I mean, he's just saying, all this work I did, all the stuff I strived, at the end of the day, I just realized it's rubbish, caca, you know, compared to knowing him. Nothing compares to simply knowing him. I like it's been said, right? Our destination is not a place, it's a person, right? It's not about the place we're going, it's to whom we're going to. And our faith is not something to learn, but someone to become acquainted with. It's not just a thing we do, it's a relationship we participate in. And at the end of the day, you will find, and sometimes my friends give me a hard time, you always want to be right, don't you? You're like, you're darn right I do. I mentioned it yesterday, I go, I'm so just committed to being right, that if you prove to me I'm wrong, I'm going to change positions just so I'm right again. Take that. You can't make me wrong. But it's not because I want to be right. It's because I want to know him. And he is truth. He is all truth, all knowledge, all wisdom, all power and all love. And as I pursue to know the truth, I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Because I want to know him. It has nothing to do with me versus them. I can beat these guys in a debate. No. It's because I want to know God. And I want to know him accurately. Have you ever, you know, not so much with my wife, thankfully, but past relationship where you're together with someone for a long time and then all of a sudden you find out something about them and it's like, whoa, how did I not know this about you? I have no intention of having that happen in heaven. I don't want to get to heaven and find out, like, you were wrong, you know, it was all this stuff. It's like, no, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And I do believe with all my heart, God's word is truth. And so I know I want to know this word. And this is backing up to all these messages now leading up and climaxing, right? Is the idea is that And I don't care because I realize I am prone to believe in things because of tradition. I am prone to take men at their word and, well, Papa Chuck said it, so I believe it. And then you realize, well, wait a minute, maybe he could have been wrong. I don't care. I don't care if people in my own Calvary camp don't agree with me. If at some point I decide, no, I'm convinced by the word of God. Like at the end, I don't care if I lose friends, lose family. I just want to be true because I want to know him. I want to be close to him and near to him. And so again, Paul's like, I'll count it all as loss. And so I've always told people, like, I think that's actually, you know, usually the guys in my camp always agree because we're all, you know, we usually think alike and that's good. But I always say, but I'll leave you all in a second if I have to, because I just want the truth. And if I can read the word of God and do it the way we talked about yesterday in session two, you know, literal and taking the context and the grammar and really making sure I'm understanding the God's word correctly. And I want to revolve my life around that because it's revolving my life around him. And in knowing him, everything else just falls into place. So maybe I'll make that as a closing exhortation. Last night, we talked about the supernatural power of the word of God. It was kind of one of the emphasis, was just that there's something supernatural about this book that just can't be learned. It's something that's applied and it's just believed by faith. How can a young man cleanse his way? Taking heed according to your word. How does that work? You mean if I just read words, that all of a sudden I'll be cleansed and I'll have clean thoughts and I'll stop struggling with lust? Kind of seems like the Bible says that. It doesn't make sense, right? Because it's supernatural. It's living and powerful. It's not just something. And so getting in this book daily, learning it, reading it, becoming teachers of it, because you want to share this good news with other people, right? And so that we would grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, so that we would grow in the knowledge of truth, so that we would know Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you just for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for the opportunity to just fellowship with the body of Christ and see how things are done differently and the same and to share in your word. And Lord, I want to pray right now, because I do think that this idea that just simply by growing in you could really cure us and heal us and deliver us, Lord, from some pretty serious afflictions, it seems like far-fetched, maybe for more than one person here this morning. God, I pray you help us to apply your word by faith and just believe that we have all the things we need that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, Lord, of you. And that if we just grow in you, you can handle the rest. And so, Lord, help us to apply your word today by faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and worship God one more time.
King of kings, Lord of lords, you deserve all of our praise. Lord Jesus, holy is your name above all names. We lift our eyes to you, we sing all praises, we lift Jesus, you are worthy to be praised. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. worship you. We praise your holy name. Spirit, Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts all of our days. And we lift our eyes to you, we sing all praises, we lift our hands to you, Jesus, you are worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised. Come, Lord Jesus, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, you deserve all praise, holy is your name. You're worthy to be praised, name above all names.
Pastor Joe, thank you for giving up some of your time this weekend and blessing us. Caleb and Adrian, thanks for coming on out. It was great to see you guys. The men that attended the retreat this weekend, remember, let's take the encouragements that we learned this weekend and apply them in our lives. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And the rest of you that are here this morning, we just really, really hope and pray that this message blessed you today, that Jesus remains, is, becomes the focus of your life. We are called to redeem the time, for the end is drawing nigh. And so let's be all about our King. Let's be all about our Savior, Him and Him only. And let's lead our families that way. And let's be above reproach in the things that we say and do. And just be all about glorifying Jesus in this time. Thank you so much. Praise God, and we will see you guys next time.